The basis of our religion is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christians rejoice in the resurrection because it's the victory of life, not only for Christ himself, but for each and every person who believes in him. That Christ rising from the grave means that we have that hope ourselves, that we too will rise from the grave one day. The victory of life is also the victory of love. From the first page of Scripture to the last, it is clear that love leads to life. That we heard that beautiful description of what love is in our second reading today. These two realities of love and life cannot be separated because they are rooted in the one God who cannot be divided. Scripture tells us that God is love. Scripture also tells us that God is life. Love and life always go together. We see this in creation. You can imagine, 100 years ago, where were we? None of us were here. We were nothing. We did not exist. We were nowhere. So why are we here today? How were we rescued from that nothingness that we were once in? Certainly you didn't ask to be born. You weren't there to do the asking. Certainly you didn't earn it because you weren't there to do anything that could earn it. But what accounts for the fact that all of us are here today? We can say that our parents came together, that we were conceived and born. And all of that is very true. That doesn't fully answer the question of why we are here. That when our parents came together, there could have been millions of possible people conceived and born who would have been our brothers and sisters. It didn't have to be us. That the only ultimate explanation of why we are here is that God loves us. That he chose us to be. That in fact, at each moment, he is literally loving us into existence. That if he stopped loving us for one instance, we would fall back into nothingness that we were in 100 years ago. Love leads to life. This is clear also in the mystery of salvation. That St. John writes to us, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might have life through him. That Christ's love for us brought him to the cross. And this led to the victory of life. That the crucifix is the best symbol of love, of Jesus' arms outstretched there to embrace all of us in that love he has for each and every one of us, despite our sins. That love is the self-giving for the good of another person. That Christ gives his life for us without complaining, without counting the cost. His concern is that we might have life, that we might have salvation, that we might have eternal life and live in heaven with him forever. And having shown his love for us in this way, he instructs us, love one another as I have loved you. He doesn't say, love one another in whatever way you want, whatever way you please, but as I have loved you. We're called to love in a way that brings forth new life, to imitate that love of Christ. And we're called to give ourselves without counting the cost that others may live. Parents, therefore, cooperate with the work of God when their love for each other becomes a new human being. The child they bear belongs to God first. Children, did you hear that? You belong to God first, not to your parents. Okay? That only God can create. Mother and father are participating in the work of the children. Parents don't own their children. God does. In fact, parents don't own themselves. God owns them too. That many people today say, this is my life, this is my body, my choice. And that is a very selfish attitude to have. That's not what love is. Do I not have love, I am nothing. Love is not jealous. Love does not seek its own interest. We are not our own masters. We belong to God. And nobody lives as his own master. Nobody dies as his own master. We are not our own. The choice to be a mother or a father is not merely a human choice. It's God's choice first. Our Lord tells us, it is not you who have chosen me. I have chosen you. Go forth and bear fruit. That a parent becomes a parent before she or he even knows it. That one is a father or a mother as soon as his or her child begins to exist. And the child begins to exist at the moment of conception. This isn't a matter of opinion. This isn't a matter of religious belief. This is verifiable scientific fact. That life begins at the moment of conception. And it's only later that the parents discover that they are parents, that they've been parents for several weeks, in fact. That a pregnant woman shouldn't say, I'm expecting a child. The child already exists. The child is already there. Nor should she say, I'm going to be a mother. She already is a mother. The same thing with a father. He is already a father. He's not going to be a father. Their child is already in the world. Their child already has its own unique DNA, its own fingerprints, sometimes its own different blood type from that of the mother. That child already has its own soul, given to it by God, created by God at that moment of conception. There's nothing comparable to having a child. That everything that a person owns is less valuable than himself. Even if someone owns a multi-million-dollar corporation, all that money is ultimately a pile of rocks. That even gold will eventually fade away into nothing. But a child, given an immortal soul and called to eternal life, that will never go out of existence. That will stay for the rest of the ages. That for all eternity, as long as God is God, and that's never going to change. God is always going to be God. The child, the person, will always exist. And a child is equal to his or her parents. He's not equal in age, not in knowledge or experience, even though at times maybe our children think they're equal in knowledge or experience. Sorry, kids, you're not. Okay? But their child is equal in dignity, in value, in the worth as a person created in God's image and likeness, redeemed by Jesus Christ. That each person is equal in this way, whether in the womb or outside of the womb, no matter how young or old, healthy or sick, big or small, famous or obscure. That we're one to take away all of the galaxies in the universe with their hundreds of billions of stars, that incalculable beauty and power, they would not add up to a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the worth of one tiny human child. As we all know, we've been dealing with the great political storms that have been unleashed by the state of New York, passing that horrendous bill, of how our own state attempted to bring that bill to the floor of our assembly, that it was only rejected by one vote, that we have so great work to do in promoting the human person. That our own governor said those horrendous things in trying to defend that bill, saying things that the mass murderer Kermit Gosmo is spending his life in prison for doing. That is murder. That is terrible, what has been said in the past week and a half in our country, that is continuing to be said in other states. That 6 million children have been murdered since abortion was legalized. That my generation, the generation behind me, we're the survivors. We're the ones who made it. We're the ones who were lucky enough to have parents who chose life. That we're not among those 6 million children who were murdered. A parent is called to love their children as Christ has loved us. That we have no greater love than this, to lay down his life for a friend. A mother demonstrates this in a very particular way. It's St. Gianna Mola, who died in 1962, was beatified, declared blessed in 1994, and then canonized in 2004. She was a doctor and mother of three children. when she came pregnant with her fourth child, it was discovered that she had a tumor near her uterus. She made it very clear to her doctor, to her family, that she wanted everything done to save the life of her baby, that the baby was born healthy. But despite efforts to save her, Gianna herself died several days later at the age of 39. There's some people in our country that would say this is absurd. But look again at the words of Jesus Christ. Greater love than this no one has than to lay down his life for his friends. Or we can think about what we heard St. Paul say to the Corinthians. Love does not seek its own interests. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Most parents will not be called to face what the Gianna Mola faced. But all parents, all Christians, each and every one of us are called to lay down our lives for the sake of others in so many ways every single day, at every single moment. So let us this week, thus for the rest of this year, pray for mothers who are afraid of motherhood, who are tempted to abort their children. Let us pray they have the grace to accept the love that Christ has for them, who has loved us. Let us pray for our government leaders that they will hear the voice of God, that they will hear the truth and have a conversion in their hearts, that they will advocate for life from natural conception to natural death, that God will never place an obligation before any of us without giving us every ounce of strength that we need to carry it through. Let us praise him for his grace, for his love, for the victory of life that he has given each and every one of us with his resurrection. And some people can go and say, well, none of this is your business. You're a priest. What do you know? Well, wait a minute. What is our business? What is our business as Christians? Isn't it the business of love? And doesn't love mean that when another person is in need or in danger, that we try to help them? And if we can't help them, that at least we speak up for them. That at least we recognize that they are our brothers and sisters. We recognize the dignity that they have as a human person. That we expect things to happen for them. And if so, we understand that we need to intervene for the drug victim, the crime victim, the war victim. Why shouldn't it be so hard to understand that we have to intervene for the abortion victim, the most helpless children in our world? Let us not be afraid. Let us not be indifferent. That our religion is not meant to turn in on ourselves. Our religion is not meant to wrap us up in our own world. That we come here to worship Christ. But then he sends us out. He says, go into that world. Make it better. Make a difference. That's part of worshiping him. That's the commission that I give you all when I say, go forth, the Mass is ended. Or when Father Saunders says it. That is the mission that we are sent out as baptized Christians. And so I urge you. I encourage you. I beg you. Get actively involved in the effort to stop the abortion, to stop the infanticide that is being promoted in our own state at this time. I want to finally encourage you with these words that were written by a 9-year-old girl. She writes, "Dear Christian, I was looking very much forward to my life in this world. I wanted to have dolls, to ride a bike, go to the circus and see the zoo. I looked forward to celebrating Christmas and receiving Jesus in Holy Communion. I'm very sad that I never got to do any of these things. My mommy didn't let me be born. But I just have one question. Why didn't you help me? I wish you had. No one heard my crying voice. Sincerely, 6 million unborn babies."